All right, good morning. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And before we read that, Lee just reminded me that today is Veterans Day. And so happy veteran, those who are veteran, happy Veterans Day. Also, the leadership Bible study is not just for the current like leaders. If you think you're a leader, then we encourage you to attend the Bible study. But if you're not a leader and you're interested in a Bible study, please, I really encourage you guys to attend. The Bible study is going to begin next Sunday. Okay? Okay. Let me read for us Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Please give attention to God's word. Seeing the crowds, he went up the mountain and sat down. He sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is a kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is God's word. Amen. Let me pray for us. If you could join me in prayer and ask for God's help. Our great God and Savior, what you have said through your Son is mainly not for our spouse to hear, not our rude neighbor or our rude in college roommate, co-worker. These characteristics, it is for us to hear now. Help us to examine our hearts now. We have read your word, and now I pray for help. Come with power. The very power of your word that can change the heart of a sinner. From the path of sin to a path who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Help us now. I did not come with eloquent words or words of wisdom, but a demonstration of your Spirit's resurrection power. We ask for that, and that alone. Pray all this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen. We're continuing the series on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and we said that Jesus has come. He has come as a king, and he's building a kingdom. And he wants to populate this kingdom, the spiritual kingdom that he wants to build, okay, with certain kinds of people. And he's listing here the characteristics of the people of God. And we went through the first three characteristics. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And blessed are the meek. We did last week. And now, the fourth characteristic of God's people in the kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, think with me here, okay? Jesus is a king and he's building a kingdom, okay? Now, what do you think the greatest threat to this kingdom that he's going to build? Think about that for a couple seconds. What do you think? The greatest threat, the main threat, threaten this kingdom that he's building. What's on his mind? And what is the greatest threat threatening your life? What do you think? That if you don't have this, if you lose that, I mean, it's a threat, and you go into depression, or you're not happy. Happy camper, irritated. What will be your greatest threat to your life? What would it be? Maybe the greatest threat might be not doing well on your midterm, or you juniors and seniors, Marquette, maybe not graduating and getting a job. That's your greatest threat, right? Or maybe not, I don't know. I'm just guessing here. And wasting, I mean, wasting, right? I mean, Marquette is like $1,000 per credit. I was shocked how much Marquette was. Or maybe the greatest threat is like losing your job. That might be a pretty big threat, right? To your kingdom. If you lose your job, then I mean, what worth are you, right? The greatest threat to Jesus' kingdom is not losing a job. Oh, you shouldn't be. Your life shouldn't be a greatest threat to that. You know, you don't graduate or you lose your job. The greatest threat to Jesus and his kingdom, and you should think this way, is S-I-N. It's sin. That's the greatest threat. Matthew chapter 1:21, what he said, this is why Jesus came. Because it's the greatest threat in this world that he created. This is the Christmas story. You shall give him the name Jesus because of what? What's his name mean? This is why Jesus came. That was his mission. You shall give the name Jesus because, can you finish it? He will what? He will make you graduate and get a job? That's his mission? Doesn't say that. You will have a job? So you'll be a somebody? That's what he says. You shall give him the name Jesus because he will what? Save you, deliver you from your and my sin. That's what he says. He came to save us from the greatest threat to our life and to his kingdom, is sin. And I know we don't like to talk about sin, but we have to, because Jesus knows that is your and my greatest threat to your life and my life and his kingdom. Now, what is sin then? If sin is so important to Jesus, to his kingdom that he's trying to build, and to his people, what is it? Because if you have a blurry vision or blurry idea of what sin is, or incorrect, or you're not going to get to the bottom of and solving the problem of sin. If you just categorize sin as, like we talked about yesterday, I mean last week, like the opposite of meek is pride. So sin is pride. If you conquer pride, then you're all right, right? Sin is pride. Pride is sin, but not getting to the heart of it. John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 helps us to really define the heart of sin. It's not just pride, and that's sin. It's bigger than that. And he says this, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Let me give you an example, okay? I know Judy and Michael is not here, but let's say their son. There's like 10th grade, right? His oldest son. Let's say his oldest son is ready for college, and they, Michael and Judy, they signed him for the Princeton Review. Is there a Princeton Review still going on for the SAT? Okay. Signed up, it costs a lot, right? A couple $1,000 or $3,000 for a whole summer program. Get them ready. And he went through the program, and then the following Saturday, right now it's Friday, and Saturday is the test, okay? We'll define him for the future of his college and beyond. Friday night, and Michael and Judy walks into their son's room, and he's playing video games. And son, tomorrow morning, you have a big day. We pay thousands of dollars for you to get ready. It's like, oh yeah, Mama, I'm ready. Okay, and then they leave, and he's busy playing video games. But 10 p.m., parents walks in about 12, midnight. So the light is on his room, and he's busy, going crazy, trying to get the best score, whatever. Going crazy, playing this video game. Michael and Judy walks in, son, don't you understand? You have a big day tomorrow. Please, turn off your computer and go to bed. Get some rest. You have a big day. It's, oh yeah, Mom, I'm ready. Stop like bothering me. Parents leave. Come back. 2 a.m. 2 a.m. Light's still on. Still going crazy about this video game. And they go, son, you have a big day to turn that computer off. And their son, enraged, gets up from his chair, pushes his parents through the door, and slams the door. That's what sin is. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is, God says this, this, and this to you and me, and we say, no, I don't want to do it. Sin is judging what's right and wrong by our own judgments. That's what Adam and Eve did in the beginning. God says, don't eat from that. If you eat from it, you will die. And then Adam and Eve goes through the serpent, right? As part of it. Oh, It looks good. That's my judgment. Doesn't matter what God says. My judgment is, it looks good. And I decide what's right and wrong. That's sin. And what Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount, remember, these are the basic things of his kingdom, is how to solve this deep-seated cancer of our sin, your sin, my sin. And the first step to solve your sin and my sin, this rebellion in our hearts, to say no to God, to no to Jesus and what he says, is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the first step in solving the problem of your and my cancer of our soul. It's not like this. Look at this. Look at this talent. Thumb down. It's pretty good. Thumb up. I have control over my thumb. Thumb down. Thumb up. That's not how it works. That's not how you solve the problem of sin. Have you noticed when you sin, you don't like, before you sin, you're like, okay, I'm going to decide to get mad right now. Or decide not to get mad right now. Most of your sin doesn't happen that way. It just comes out. You just get angry. Most of your sin, you don't decide to do it. It's almost so natural part of you. It's so ingrained in you. You know, when my wife or someone irritates me, and when anger comes out, I don't say, okay, now I'm irritated, and then I'm going to get angry now, and I'm going to say something mean. No, it just comes out. And you regret it afterwards. So, to solve the problem of this cancer of the soul, you go to the doctor and you ask him, what's the truth here, doctor? I want to know to solve this problem of sin. And so you come to Jesus, the great physician. Doctor, what is the truth here? I want to know. And Jesus says, you really want to know? You must hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so you try it. You know, it's like a retreat, right? You go to a retreat, a weekend retreat, and you repent, and you want to live the good life, the righteous life. And you try it. What happens, guys, when that happens? You know, I'm going to rededicate my life to Jesus, and I'm going to try to live the life that is pleasing to God. How long does that last? How long? I'm going to read my Bible after the retreat every day. Okay. How long does that last? A month? 2 months? And then it starts great, and then it goes like this, and then after a while, you don't even read anymore. You know why it doesn't work? It's because this sin problem is bigger than you. It's bigger than me. Sin comes at us all kinds of directions. I don't even look for sin and he pops up. It's everywhere. Sin is everywhere. It's not just in you, it's all around you. It's coming at different directions all the time. So you need a defense that will not fail. That's what you need. Because if you try to block sin from here, you'll come out this way. And you will sin. Late at night, no one is here. All my roommates are out. And I have the opportunity to go to my computer. No one's watching. No one is here. No one will know. And almost 100% of the time, that person will fall into a world of pornography. They will. And you try, and you keep failing. So you need something that will not fail. If you want to hunger and thirst for righteousness and stop sinning, you first need to get right with God. You need righteousness. You don't have righteousness. You need it. You need to be right with God. You got to be on His good side. And when you're on His good side, when you have righteousness, now you are acceptable to God. Now you are pleasing to God. You have His righteousness to you. If you want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, you first need to get right with God. You got to be pleasing to Him. And to do that, you have to come to the fountain of life. And who is that? That's Jesus. You have to dip yourself in the blood of Christ. You have to cry out to the Lord and say, "Save me." Because Jesus alone can forgive you of your sin. Jesus alone can break the power of your and my sin. One of the reasons why you keep struggling with your sin is because you're trying to do it. You're trying to break it. And you can't. That right there should be said that over and over and over and over and over again. Because until it sticks into our mind and our hearts and comes natural. Because most often you try to do it on your own. You don't need people's help. You try to live this Christian life on your own. And you will fail. You will. It's a guaranteed failure. And I was telling that to our small group, or the young adult small group, the other night. We had a kickoff meeting. And that's what small group is. You know, a lot of you guys, I don't know about a lot of you guys, some of you guys try to live this Christian life and try to fight sin on your own, and you can't. It doesn't work that way. You will fail. Have you tried it? I know you have. Because, you know, one of the members said, the reason we don't share about our sin is because we're shameful of what we did. We don't want other people to know. Yes, it might be shameful, but where would you say the things about your sin than here? You know, one pastor said that a church is a spiritual hospital. It's for sinners to get together and be open about it, about your sin, my sin. It's one of the things about small group, to help each other.
it'll be a safe environment that I would talk about my deepest sin that I wouldn't naturally talk on Sunday after service, right? In fellowship. And if I talk to you about my sin, you'll be like, oh, Pastor Tim, you're a pastor. How could you do that? Elder Frank, oh, you see, you're an elder. How could you do that? I mean, we shouldn't be doing that here. We should be really open about our sin, not be so afraid for judgment. And I think that's why a lot of people don't open up in a church, because we think if we say that, then it would ruin our reputation, our mask that we have created. Because we want other people to think, you know, a certain way. We don't want other people to think that, oh, you think about that? You did that? The first step to get right with God, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to solve the problem of sin, is to come to Jesus, who alone can forgive you and cleanse you of your and my sin. Do you want it? Do you want that? How bad do you want it? Don't hesitate. Don't stop on the way. Go to Christ, go to Jesus, and get right with your God. So that he can cleanse you and forgive you of all the things that you have done against your God. To get forgiven and cleansed of your sin, so that he can break once and for all the power of that sin that so grips you, the stain of that sin that you can't wash away with any bleach or any chemical. Only Christ, his hand, reaches down to your heart and your sin, and he cleanses it. You know, a lot of people think about righteousness and immediately think about moralism. And let me give you an example. I was at Cornell University, you know, college ministry, and I was walking on campus going to a meeting, and I ran to a student. Okay. The student didn't come to the English ministry. The student was part of the Korean ministry, but I knew this student. And as I was walking through campus, through law school, and I saw the student smoking a cigarette. Okay? And you could imagine, you know, the awkwardness, right? The student knows I'm a pastor, of course, and as I looked the student from a distance, and we, you know, eye contact, immediately, the student blushed. And then as I went closer and closer and we're, you know, distance, the student said, oh, well, you shouldn't be here. Oh, yeah, I was just going to, you know, on my way to a meeting. Okay. What's going on here? What's happening? Cigarette. Cigarette is a sin, right? Well, let me tell you, okay. Cigarette might be bad for your health and whatever. I don't know. I'm not a scientist or whatever, a health, you know, expert. But when Jesus lists some of the sins in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, one of the next sin that he lists is anger. Anger. He said, if you get angry with your brother, if you say you're a fool, what? You're a murderer.
If you say fool, idiot, to your brother and sister to get angry, you've committed murder. Lust. What is lust? Men and women. Guys, looking is not right. Just look. I'm just looking. That's not sin. Yes, it is.
Looking at that woman and the body part. You know what happens afterwards?
Nothing good.
I feel like I'm constantly, at least these days, constantly, I don't want to get into any kind of, you know, what kind of attire you should wear, you know, women and men, but I'm constantly, when I'm out in public, I'm constantly like, they're everywhere. Temptation is everywhere. And I used to think long time ago, looking was okay. And it is not. It's the first step into death. And Jesus says what? Righteousness is what? Not just looking at a woman. Looking at a woman lustfully is what? You have committed adultery. You're an adulterer. What kind of standard is this? If I be angry at someone, I'm a murderer? If I look at a woman in a lustful intent, I'm an adulterer? We don't think in that categories. We don't. So someone who's smoking a cigarette, okay, and not get angry and not a murderer versus someone who don't smoke or don't drink and get angry and lust, which one is greater? What would Jesus say? Because Jesus looks in people's hearts and what's there. Not the exterior, not just a cigarette. I charge you to Jesus being angry or lustful, intent, murder, and adultery is greater than a cigarette or a pack of cigarettes, 10 packs of cigarettes. And yet we don't think in that categories. I mean, what would you do if Elder Frank, I keep picking on Elder Frank, I don't know why, okay? He was sitting in the outside of church, okay, before church, and he was smoking a cigarette, and you walked in. You saw him like, oh. what an awesome elder. That's how we think, you know? We don't look past some of the exterior things. I'm not encouraging, like, you know, a chimney smoking, okay? But righteousness to Christ is deeper than that. Sin is deeper. I wish I could told that student and told that student, I didn't have time because I was on a meeting. There's greater things than you smoking a cigarette. That Jesus is looking at your heart and what's there. Are you obeying God and what he says? Yeah, you have a problem. We all got problems. It's funny how you and I judge people with some of the less, if you can say lesser sin, then some of the greater sins or more grave sins that we try to hide, okay, in our hearts. Let me end with and I'm running out of time here. Let me end with a parable. Of course, Jesus is a great teacher. And he exposes a person who was righteous on the outside, but when Jesus, the great physician, looks past his outside into a little bit deeper, he finds something that is different than what he's projecting. You guys remember the parable of the rich young ruler? You know the parable, the famous parable, right? He comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, how can I gain eternal life?" Right? "You heard the commandments." And he said, "Yeah, I did that. I obey." Okay? Not doing what God said is sin. So, I did this, did this, did this, did this, did this, did this. And he listed some of the commandments. "Really? You've done all those?" On the outside, it looks like that. On the outside, this man, rich young ruler, looks righteous. And then, of course, Jesus is a master teacher. You know, when I look at you, you look pretty righteous, okay? But when Jesus looked into your and my heart, it does not look as righteous as we claim to be. And this is what he did. This is man. "Really? You did what God said?" Do you guys remember the two greatest commandments that sums up all the commandments? "Go and sell all that you have, okay, and give it to the poor, and come follow me, righteous man." And what did he do? "Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, love your neighbor, and come what? Love me. Come follow me." The two greatest commandments. And what did he do? He had no intention. He did not understand righteousness. He didn't love God. He didn't love his neighbor. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. No. Rich young ruler was far from righteous. He did not love God. He hated God. He loved his money more. He couldn't see. And he didn't even like his neighbor. Only if this rich young ruler came to him, saw that he was the Son of God, that he needed his righteousness. Only he can solve his problem of greed and idolatry. Only if he came to him and saw that. Then he will hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let me give you some applications about what hungering and thirsting for righteousness is. Fellowshipping with other saints. You know, I know we started a small group. I love that time. Okay. Not only, I would say, let me be honest here. If we all went to like a young adult group, we all went to like a Bucks game, that's great. Okay. I call that low-level fellowship. Okay, it's great. I like basketball. I like football. I like lots of sports. But on Friday night, we got together and we also, you know, hung out, made pizza together, and we opened the Bible. Okay? That's high-level fellowship. I love doing that with my brothers and sisters and talk about honest, important things about life and sin and righteousness and God's kingdom, you know. Those are high-level fellowships that I prize. I love doing that. I could do that all day long. You know, that is righteousness. Opening the Bible and reading it. Yes, that's good. That is a righteous act. Not because you have to do it, or if you don't do it, then your life won't go great. Because you want to. There's a deep longing in your heart that you want to know your God. And he has given you a resource to go to it. That's a righteous act. walking in his light and not in darkness. That is a righteous act. So Life Creek Church, do those things. May Christ give you the power to do those and much more that is in the Bible. So you will hunger and thirst for righteousness so that you will not sin. That's the secret. It's not you try not to sin. It's for you to hunger and thirst for righteousness, which prevents you from sinning against God. Amen? Let's pray. Our great God and Savior, I pray that you would help us to hunger after, thirst after your righteousness and not sin. Help us, I pray. Lead us in the paths of righteousness and not to earthly gain. And these in our small groups and Bible studies, that you would lead us in spurring one another in a life of righteousness and of repentance, encouraging and praying for one another, knowing that we are as Paul said, he's the greatest of sinner, that we would realize that, so that we will not judge with a self-righteous mouth or heart. That opening up about our deepest struggles will be so open in this church. Inviting in this church would not be shameful beyond acceptance. So help us as we move forward with small group and that this church will be known as a church, as a hospital, that we will not keep our sins to ourselves and trying to fight this, live this Christian life on our own, but we will do it as a community, as a small group. Help us so that we would grow together, that we will rejoice with those who rejoice and suffer with those who suffer, that we will truly be a family of God in this place, in this church, more and more. That we will truly love one another as we have loved, we love ourselves. Lord, make that miracle happen. I pray all this, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen.